It was coming up to Christmas, and Sammy asked his mum if he could have a new bike. So she told him that the best idea would be to write to Santa Claus. But Sammy had just played a vital role in the school nativity play, and he said that he would prefer instead to write to baby Jesus. So his mum said, well, that'll be fine, Sammy. So Sammy went to his room, and he wrote out this letter. Dear Jesus, I've been a very good boy, and I would like to have a bike for Christmas. But he wasn't happy when he read it over. He knew it wasn't quite true. And so feeling guilty, he screwed it up, threw it away, and he tried again. This time he wrote, Dear Jesus, I'm a good boy most of the time, and I'd quite like a bike for Christmas. He read it back, but there was still a pang right here. He still felt guilty. Wasn't happy with that one either, so he threw it away and he tried a third version. Dear Jesus, I could be a good boy if I tried hard and especially if I had a new bike. He read that one too, but he still wasn't satisfied. So he decided to go out for a short walk, which is a good thing to do when you're not quite sure what to do, to try and think about a better approach. And after a short time, as he was walking along the street, he passed a house, and on the house there was a veranda. On the veranda, there was a wall of the house, and on the window ledge of it, he saw a statue of the Virgin Mary. And suddenly a thought occurred to him. He looked around. There was no one there, so he snuck up on the veranda, grabbed the statue, stuffed it in his jacket, and sprinted home as quickly as he could. Then he wrote this letter. Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again, you'd better send me a new bike. I think the practice is working. Thank you very much for that kind of encouragement. If you've got your books there, if your delegate's here, we're page 28. I think the only change is the heading. Better than it could be. Better than it could be. Jesus and the Superior Covenant. That's what it should be. Let me pray and we'll get into the passage that Lee read to us a few moments ago. Heavenly Father, it's been a great privilege over these evenings to sit under your word and to hear these glorious chapters in Hebrews, which remind us of the wonder of Jesus. I guess one of the dangers of us coming like this evening by evening, though, is that there's a lot of these concepts in these chapters which keep coming up again and again. And sometimes, to our shame, familiarity can breed contempt. I pray that you'd spare us from that, that we would instead rejoice at what we see again and again, that we would rejoice at your Son, our priest, our sacrifice, the one who mediates a new covenant for us, and rejoice in the truths that that means for each one of us. So please be with us now by your Spirit, encouraging our hearts and minds to the wonders of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may have heard that reading and thought it confirmed all your worst fears about Christianity. It's possible to hear that reading and think, well, that has got absolutely nothing to do with my life. It's about things that happened thousands of years ago. It's about curtains and tabernacles and cherubim and heifers. Not really the stuff that my life today revolves around. So what's the relevance? No wonder there aren't more people Christians today if that's what goes on in churches and that's what you hear. Let me tell you, if you're feeling like that this evening, relax. Actually, the stuff in this reading is absolutely essential to our lives today. And as we examine it more closely and as we get past the details and see the truth that lies behind it, we'll see that actually there's nothing more important than these things. It's totally relevant for every single person in the world. Now, we've been seeing over these evening sessions that these chapters in Hebrews are really about the difference that Jesus has brought in the way that people can have a relationship with God. The author of Hebrews has been explaining that before Jesus, people had a very limited relationship with God. But since Jesus came and since his death on the cross, that relationship is infinitely better. And so on the first night, if you were with us, we saw that Jesus is the superior priest, superior than those from the Old Testament. Last night, we saw that Jesus, as the superior priest, has a superior ministry. We saw that he serves in a superior sanctuary and he mediates a superior covenant. And behind all of this, Hebrews is saying, because this is written to Jewish Christians who were drifting back to their old religion, back to their old ways. Hebrews, the author to Hebrews is saying, why are you returning to your old ways? Because Jesus is superior. He's actually the very fulfillment of all those things that you're going back to. He is everything you need. They are the shadows. Jesus is the reality. For the delegates, if you look at the front page of your book, that's what the title of this whole conference is, Shadow to Reality. And if you were with us this morning, Justin gave us a very fine illustration of exactly what a shadow is and what it isn't. And the Old Testament is the shadow, Jesus is the reality. Well, our passage tonight picks up the same theme. And as I was saying, as I was praying before, we see a lot of the same language, a lot of the same concepts that we've been seeing through these chapters, but it keeps going a little bit further. We're looking especially at the covenant this evening. And our passage tonight picks up with the same kind of language. The old covenant, or the first covenant, as verse 1 calls it, is being compared and contrasted with the new one. If you cast your eyes at Hebrews chapter 9, you'll see that the first 10 verses are talking exclusively about the old covenant. Then verses 11 to 14 are about the new covenant. And basically what's going on here, I think, is it's like a product review, the kind of product review that you find in consumer magazines or on the internet. Do you know the ones I mean? Especially when I look out here, I'm getting older and older. I remember year after year of disappointment when I grew up buying electrical devices. This happened all the time. So when I was growing up, it wasn't about MP3 players or iPod. It was about Walkmans. Hands up if you've even heard of a Walkman before. Wow, I'm not the only old one here. A Walkman was about that size, and it was a portable cassette player. Weighed about a ton. Everyone's got the Game Boys and all that kind of thing today. Again, old, no PlayStations, no Wiis. I remember handheld games, which I loved. You had to catch Popeye's cans of spinach. Anyone remember that? Really? That's an indictment on you. Shame. The issue was that mine would invariably break within days, often within hours. I always bought duds, and I blame other people for this, I was given duds. Just cheap presents. Cheap presents. But now I'm sorted because I surround myself with people cleverer than me. And last year I had to buy a laptop, which is a little bit more expensive. First thing these cleverer people than me did, well, you've got to check out the models. Just go online. You can put up the models of the laptops, and they'll tell you the specs. See that? That's a code word. Specs. Specifications. It'll tell you all the specifications. Okay, it's not a code. It's just an abbreviation. But you know what I'm saying. It would put up the specs, and it would compare and contrast all the different models of the laptop. So you've got the models of the laptops that you're thinking of buying, and it will compare the graphics of them. It will compare the memory of them, the battery life, everything that you want. So you know what you're getting. Very helpful, and it worked. I bought a great laptop. Not a dud. Didn't break. Got stolen, but didn't break. Twice. Got stolen twice. That's similar to what's going on in our passage. It's as if the two covenants are being put side by side, as if the specs are being listed so that you can see the relative strengths and relative weaknesses. And we're being told this so that we can be clear that although the old covenant was good, and it was good, the new covenant in Jesus is infinitely better. Infinitely better. So let's look at the verses and see the different specs. Verses 1 to 10 we start with, and if you are a note taker, my heading is the weakness of the old covenant. The weakness of the old covenant, verses 1 to 10. And look carefully at verse 1 because this gives you the structure for the first 10 verses. Verse 1, now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. I just said the verses are structured carefully. They outline these two aspects in reverse order. So verses 2 to 5 are the earthly sanctuary. Verses 6 to 10 are the regulations for worship. So firstly, verses 2 to 5, let's have a look how the earthly sanctuary is described. Verse 2, a tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread, and this was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory overshadowing the atonement cover, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. So here's the tabernacle, the place the Israelites wandering in the desert set aside to worship God. But then in verse 6, we move from the earthly sanctuary to the regulations for worship, for the instructions on how worship is to take place in that place. Have a look at verse 6. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry, but only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. Well, this, you see, these are the specs. This is the product review of the old covenant. This is the system that God and people operated under before Jesus. This is their sanctuary, and this is the worship regulations that went on in that place. And so what's the verdict? Would you buy it? If you're looking at buying this product, you know, is this the one that you want? Because we're supposed to see clearly from these specs its limitations. It wasn't successful in allowing good, deep, meaningful relationships between people and God. You can see that in those verses. We're supposed to see it. The whole system allowed a relationship between God and people, but it also showed unmistakably that things were not good, that all was not well. And we've been seeing this over each of these evenings. It was in the inner room, or the most holy place, that the glory of God was. And that was the place where no one could go. No one except one person, the high priest, could enter, and he could only do it on one day a year, and only then after performing sacrifices first. And we saw that at the end of that, he had to leave. He couldn't stay there for any period of time. He couldn't hang around. He performed his task and then had to exit. And so, do you see, the whole setup showed you can't come into God's presence. Even with all the ministry of Israel's priests, even after all the sacrifices, the presence of God was restricted, showing that it's not a good relationship. If you found out my marriage to Jamie was one where she could only see me once a year, and then only under certain circumstances, and then only for a short time, and then she's got to leave, then you would think, well, that's not a good relationship. And you'd be right. Israel knew that from this. It showed it. It demonstrated it. Access to God was limited. And you can see why it was limited in verse 9. Because we're told explicitly the gifts and sacrifices were not able to clear the conscience of the worshippers. In other words, and we're going to get into this in more detail in the next section, not only were they still guilty, they knew they were still guilty. Their consciences were not clear. And the old covenant showed they were still guilty because the sacrifices had to keep going. Year after year after year, they had to be repeated again and again and again. They were guilty and they were aware of it. I'm guilty and I know it. That could have been their theme song. Try getting that song out of your head. So it showed it didn't work because it had to keep going. So here's the specs for the old covenant. Do you want to buy it? It was a limited success. It allowed people to have some kind of relationship with God, but it was limited. Limited because it didn't fully clean people, and so people couldn't be close to God. So that's the weakness of the old covenant. Well, secondly, in verses 11 to 14, we see the success of the new covenant. The success of the new covenant. Here are the specs. Look at verse 11. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. And he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? See the difference all the way through those verses? Jesus didn't need to offer the blood of animals to get close to God. He entered by his own blood. And he didn't enter into the earthly tabernacle, but just as we saw last night and just as verses 11 and 12 make explicit here, he entered the tabernacle that's not man-made of this creation, the one with God. And he did it once for all, verse 12. His death on the cross, his blood, meant that he could enter the heavenly sanctuary and remain there. And last night we saw seated at the right hand. He didn't have to leave because closeness to God is possible now. And in fact, I know you'll remember what happened in the temple when Jesus died. The curtain, the barrier preventing people from going into the most holy place was torn, showing that the way to God was now open. And we can see why again in verses 13 to 14. The blood of animals only made people clean externally. It didn't do anything inside. But the blood of Jesus, we're told, cleanses our very consciences. The thing that the old covenant explicitly couldn't do, verse 9, the new covenant, by the blood of Jesus, succeeds in. You see the specs of the new covenant? Now you and I can have a close relationship with God because Jesus' blood gives us perfect, complete cleansing. Even the conscience is cleansed. The new covenant does what the old covenant could never do. That means now you and I, if we trust in Jesus, if we trust in his death, his blood given for us, can have a close, deep relationship with God. We can have direct, unlimited access to God. That is incredible. That is incredible. I wonder if you've ever thought before about the progression of God's presence with his people through the story, the narrative of the Bible. If you've ever thought about it before, how it changes bit by bit through the scriptures. Very powerful image. Where do we start off? Well, we start off in the garden. And God walks in the garden with Adam and Eve. Then what happens? Well, then sin comes. And then suddenly, part of the consequences of sin coming is Adam and Eve are banished from the garden and the presence of God. The flaming sword and all that. Suddenly they're out. There's distance in the relationship. But then God, in his grace, allows the building of a tabernacle, the building of a temple, which gives some presence, but there's clear restrictions. No one can come directly into God's presence. One guy once a year under all these circumstances. But then the presence of God with his people takes a gigantic step forward because Jesus, God the Son, comes to earth and there's a new closeness available. And as I mentioned a moment ago, after his death on the cross, the curtain that we're told from other sources was the thickness of a person's hand that blocked access to the presence of God in the most holy place is torn so that it's open. And then next, on the day of Pentecost, God the Spirit himself comes down and from now on he indwells believers. Think about that. God is within each Christian. Do you see the progress? More than the progress, do you see the incredible effect of Jesus? Because it's only Jesus that achieves that. We've moved from necessary distance, dangerous for us to come anywhere near God. Even the high priest, after sacrifices, can't be near God. We've gone from all that to the work of Jesus, the blood of Jesus being so powerful that now God can actually dwell within us. It's incredible. That's why we don't need to go to a particular place or building anymore, a tabernacle or temple to draw God, to close to God. He's inside us. So there's no more distance, no more separation needed, no more curtains or sacrifices or laws to obey or anything like that. Why? Because you and I have been washed clean. The blood of Jesus is so powerful that everything wrong we've ever done, every failure or fault or sin or mistake is gone. And so we can stand before the throne of God. More than that, we can have his Spirit dwell within us because we're clean. And what's more, We should know we're clean. And I want to finish with this tonight because this is so crucial. I want us to reflect on the truth in these verses that the clear conscience, not just that we're clean, but the clear conscience that we're told, verse 9, was not available under the first covenant, is in Jesus under the new covenant. And this is what I was talking about at the beginning of our talk when I said, this is totally relevant for our lives today. Guilt is so powerful. We can't control our consciences and the way that they condemn us. And they do condemn us. And it's not just Christian, I'm talking about the world. If you look around the world, you can see the way that people try to escape the reality of guilt, escape the reality of their own situations and consciences. And you may be aware of this in yourself. The attempt to mute it, to dull it. We try to dull it in so many different ways. You see people try and dull things with alcohol or drugs or sex or gaming or greed or experiences. You know, all sorts of ways to try to take our minds off reality. But in the end, it keeps ringing back. We can never fully escape our conscience and guilt. And guilt is one of the most destructive things we face. Our world tries everything today to try and get rid of guilt because we find it so hard to deal with. But the methods of the world never truly work. Have a think about how the world tries to get rid of guilt, to deal with it. Well, the world tries to repress guilt. Or the world tries to ignore guilt. Or the world tries to change the rules so that you can fool yourself into thinking you don't need to feel guilty. You're not being unfaithful to your wife, you're just being true to yourself. You know, we try and change the rules. Or we try to blame something else instead of us. Well, it wasn't my fault, it was my family, the way they raised me. Or it was my background, or it's the circumstances I'm in. Or we find friends, or counsellors, or experts, because experts have letters of the alphabet after their name. We try to find those people who tell us it's not our fault, it's actually the wrong way that society looks at things, and we do everything in this world that we can to try and get rid of guilt because it hangs over us, but we can never get rid of it. Our conscience will continue to burden us at different times, sometimes overwhelmingly. There will be times when it's quiet. There will be times when we can fool ourselves into thinking we've beaten it. And it won't rear its head anymore, but it will rear up again. There will be times when we're aware of our failures, aware of our mistakes, aware of our sin. Does that sound familiar? We all at times know we're not what we should be. We all at times know we're not what God would want. And nothing in the world, but neither nothing in the old covenant could help with that. Trying your best to obey the commands of God couldn't do it because you knew you'd failed under the old covenant. Having priests give sacrifices on your behalf couldn't do it. They had to be repeated again and again and again, showing that you needed forgiveness again and again and again, showing your continued guilt. But Jesus changes it all. The new covenant changes everything. The blood of Jesus washes a person clean, totally clean. And let me make that more personal. Jesus' blood makes you clean. Totally clean. From the thing in your mind that you think is the most worst act you could ever have committed, to the thing that doesn't really seem that important but you don't feel great about it, it's all cleansed, forgiven, gone. Not because you blamed someone else. That doesn't get rid of it. Not because you've pushed the memory down, repressed it, because you can never truly do that. Not because you've tried to convince yourself it wasn't that bad, because deep down we know it's gone because Jesus has dealt with it. It's gone because he's paid the price for it. And in doing that, in trusting in that, you are completely forgiven, completely free. And so your conscience can be clear. You can't get that even under the old covenant. This is exactly why Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden light," because the guilt is lifted. God knows it all. He knows everything about you. He knows the things that no one else knows. He knows all about you, and he's forgiven you. Jesus' blood has washed it all, so that your conscience can be cleared. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian and you know that guilt, here's the solution. Here's the only real, lasting, true, eternal solution. Trust in Jesus' death on your behalf. You trust in that and you're forgiven and your conscience can be totally clear. Nothing in the world can offer you that. The old covenant couldn't offer you that, but Jesus can. The burden of guilt can be completely lifted, and not by false means where it will still remain. You will be clean. Do it. And it's very possible on a conference like this for there to be people who've never done it for themselves. People who are involved in churches or perhaps involved in ministry because their family's expected of them. Or because your friends are involved in it and you do it. Or you might be great, kind of Sunday Christians, but the rest of the week is quite different. You're kind of trying to have a foot in one of both camps and you're never really fully committed to Jesus. I was talking about this with Al at morning tea this morning. He said, yeah, of course that could be the case, Jay. You said on the first night, that was you. You went to a youth leaders conference and you weren't a Christian. Yeah, good point, Al. It's absolutely right. You, like me, those years ago, may never have actually come to Jesus yourself and known the joy and the freedom of that guilt being lifted. There's no other answer. But in Jesus, it's there and it's guaranteed. That's God's promise. All you need to do is receive it, thank Him for it, and live with Jesus as King. I thought it was so good how Justin this morning reminded us that the one who is priest is also King. It was a great moment. And it would be the best thing in the world if this, in this conference, if this was the moment when you realized you needed Jesus, trusted in Him and thanked Him. Tonight would be a great night. And if you're not sure how to do it, grab someone after. You know, grab me or Justin or Dave or Al or Strand Leader. Talk to someone after, but do something about it. Don't put it off, because there is nothing more relevant, nothing more important, and there's no other way to get rid of the guilt that we all struggle under. But the last thing I want to say about this actually is to Christians. Because Christians still have trouble with their consciences. The truth is that in the same way that we can't ever control it when we're not Christians and try and switch it off, it's sometimes hard to control when we are. In other words, we still struggle with guilt. We still struggle with a seared conscience even when we are Christians. And if we love the Lord and we hate sin, and we see it in ourselves, you can see why that happens, why that conflict goes on. I find this myself, and I hope I'm not alone, I'm sure I'm not alone. There are times in my life I feel overwhelmed and guilty about my sin. And I'm talking about things that I did before I became a Christian and since I've become a Christian. And there are times when that weighs on me, and you may be the same, and they can be so powerful that we actually start to doubt our forgiveness. We actually start to feel the burden of the conscience again, and we worry about our relationship with God. We feel distant. Often our prayer life suffers. I thought Pete talked about that really well last night, and really honestly as he was being interviewed up here. This can be very serious for Christians, even if we've been Christians for many years and have a mature faith. And we know theoretically our sins are forgiven. It can still creep in. It can happen to each of us. Whether we're involved in youth group ministry, running a church, it can happen to all of us of all ages and stages. And you see that the problem, we start to think that God's unhappy with us. We start to think He may bring it up again later, like we were talking about last night. And we labour under the burden of it, and we doubt our relationship with God. And sometimes it affects how we think of Him and how we serve Him, because we're aware of our own hypocrisy. Can I encourage you, if you've ever felt like that, if you're feeling like it now, if you feel like it in the future, remind yourself of the promise of God. Remind yourself of the power of Jesus' blood. Remind yourself of the new covenant which you're under in Him. Every mistake you've made, every sin you've committed, all of them, everything is covered by Jesus' blood and is forgiven. Remind yourself of the new covenant. Remind yourself that you're perfectly, completely forgiven, and therefore you have as close a relationship with God as it's possible to have. Not because you've fooled Him and He doesn't know what you're really like, Not because you're actually quite wonderful and he's lucky to know you, but because he's forgiven you completely under the new covenant. He's now not just your God, but your heavenly Father. All because of Jesus and the new covenant. Have the confidence that comes with having Jesus as your priest. Know the assurance that comes from having Jesus' blood shed for you. Have the conviction that the new covenant brings. Jesus has made you forgiven. Don't just know it in your conscience. And so here are the product specs of the two covenants. One was a good thing. It allowed a relationship between God and people, which is good, but it was clearly limited. It was a shadow. The other is reality. The other finds Jesus fulfilling things perfectly, allowing a relationship with God which abides and which is close and intimate, so that he is with you and you are clean.